around the world. The Spirit is moving and a voice is being heard. Welcome to the Voice of Evangelism with David Langford. You can write to the Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. We'll give you that address again at the close of today's broadcast. But here now is David Langford.
Hello, friends. This is Pastor David Langford. We'd like to welcome you today to the Voice of Evangelism International Ministries. It's a great joy for us to be with you today and to share with you from the Word of the Most High God. You know, I'm so grateful and so thankful for God's Word, and I am thankful for you today. You know, sometimes we get busy here at the ministry, and we fail to be mindful, we fail to be thankful, we fail to be appreciative of the people of God that stand with us. So I want to say thank you today for your love, your unwavering support, your unwavering prayers. You help us immensely, and you're helping to bring us to another place in ministry. And for that, we're very grateful. And again, we're happy to have Stephen and Jasmine Wood and their daughter Lily working with us, laboring in the vineyard of the Lord. And we're believing by God's grace and by God's help, they too are going to help bring the ministry to another phase, another level. My wife and I have been a mom-and-pop ministry for many years, and then Linton, several years ago, thought he wanted to be a part of that. But he soon found out he wanted to turn wrenches for a living. And you cannot make your children do anything when they get to be adults. They have to have a willing heart. But we are thankful and grateful for Stephen and Jasmine being with us to help us to bear the burden, help us to bear the load. Stephen's already doing a great job having everything ready, queued up. He's already learning to edit videos, working on the audio. So it's a new experience for him, and it's a great experience for us to know that we have someone who has a burden, have someone here that's got a burden for the work of God to continue what God has already begun. Yesterday we began a series on the Godhead. There's been a lot of things said, a lot of interpretations said regarding the Godhead, the Trinity, however you want to deem it. And I just thought it would be important that if we took the time to go and look at the Scriptures, what the Scriptures have to say. As we've said so many times, Scripture interprets Scripture. And if you are honest, this is the key. Understanding, interpreting Scriptures, you must be spiritually as well as intellectually honest. And regretfully, I see so much dishonesty in people's lives relative to rightly dividing the Word of God. In one of the passages that we have addressed throughout the years, is 2 Thessalonians 2:3, where Paul said, "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come." What day shall not come? Verse 1, the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him. Paul said, that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. And I could name names today in ministries who take that verse and twist it, and decree and declare the falling away is the rapture. But yet Paul says, that day shall not come. The coming of our Lord Jesus Christ is not going to take place until that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. He said that day's not going to come until you see the Antichrist. Now we have people out there saying, well, there's no such thing as a literal Antichrist. There'll be no literal temple built. You know, you keep on, and the point comes that you don't believe in anything. You don't believe in the Word of God. I have a dear brother said just the other day, I was really stunned, that New Jerusalem is symbolic. It's spiritual. It's not a literal city. And I felt, how in the world can you reconcile Hebrews chapter 13, verse 14? You see, when you have these Scriptures or you know these Scriptures, you got to make them work. You got to make them work. So Hebrews 13, 14 says, for here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. So Paul is saying, here, right now, 2018, we have no continuing or eternal city, but we seek one to come. We seek a city to come that will dwell and abide eternally. And then in Hebrews 11 and 10, it says, Abraham, for he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. So he's looking for a city. This city hath foundations. It's plural, not foundation, foundations. How many foundations are there in New Jerusalem? 12. Whose names are on the foundations? The 12 apostles. Whose names are on the 12 gates? The tribes of Israel. Looked for a city which hath foundations. Whose builder and maker is God? And so when you cannot get away from it. You cannot negate it. You cannot abandon it. You must reconcile these scriptures. But again, people don't know the scriptures. And I don't say that arrogantly or to say that I know. It's just that I do take the time to read an enormous amount of Bible and study. You know, I thank God for the hunger, the thirst for righteousness. I've prayed for that for years. I had a deceased minister years ago. I heard him make a statement. Pray that God would give you a hunger and a thirst for righteousness. So God make us hungry for the righteous things of God. Before we get back into the teaching on the series, The Godhead, I want to play a song by Bob Henderson entitled, No One's Going to Take My Joy. No One's Going to Steal My Joy. Did you know there's someone out there seeking to steal your crown? That's right. Revelation 3:11, John said, Behold, I come quickly. Hold fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God. John says, there are those out there that want to take your crown. Hold fast. Seize. Take hold of that crown. And don't ever turn it loose. Listen to Bob Henderson today, and I pray he'll bless your heart and life immensely. Amen.
I'm
Don't let anyone steal your joy. Satan always seeks to steal, to kill, and to destroy. We want to go back today. We want to pick up on the subject of the Godhead. And I want to share again some of the statements that I made yesterday. Tertullian taught that God was the founding member, and he taught a material substance that did not refer to a single God, but rather a sharing of a portion of God the Father, with the Father being the only one that was fully God. This is how he began to mislead concerning the ideology of the Trinity. It's called the doctrine of ontology. The doctrine of ontology was birthed. Ontology is the study of substance, the study of matter, the study of metaphysics. When we use the word theology, it means we're studying God. So they took ontology, coupled it with theology, and Tertullian came up with these ideologies. Now, as I shared yesterday, one of the great concerns I have, and obviously historians have, is that there is no genuine, bona fide record of Tertullian ever discussing, advocating, appropriating, or testifying about his conversion in Jesus Christ. History says he was impressed. He was impressed with the martyrdom, the moral rigorism, and the uncompromising belief in God. And so he began to write from a Latin disposition. As I said yesterday, we have many, many avenues in which we have derived at the Word of God, such as the Latin Vulgate, the Greek Syriac, the Greek Septuagint, the Syriac, and there are others. But I believe that God, for this modernistic generation, God has given us the King James Version, which when I study, and I study the Greek and I study the Hebrew, its original writing, it is hard to find error. Now, you could use another word, such as charity versus the word love, but they are synonymous. They are the same. This is where we get the theological term synoptic gospels. Why are the synoptic gospels synoptic? Because they are synonymous. They are the same. You read one, it's like you've read the other. Yet, each gospel has certain details that another one does not have or convey. And I personally believe, again, that's through the personality of the person doing the writing. You and I may be writing a paragraph or writing a letter, and I would say, why did you spurn my proposal? And you would write in your letter, why did you reject my proposal? We both said exactly the same thing because the word spurn and the word reject are synonymous. They are same. So I believe that's why we have the different nuances and what God brought back to these men's mind, because the Holy Ghost would bring all things back to our remembrance. And it's like you and I standing in a room with four people, and we're having a conversation for a half hour to an hour in length, and every one of us aggregate, collectively retain certain elements of that conversation. And then when we get together again a second time, 2 weeks later, we begin to rehearse that conversation. You will remember things I did not retain. I will retain things that you did not retain or remember. We were all, though, a part of the conversation. But it's because of our personality. It's how God wired our minds. It's how God wired our thinking, our process, deduction, assimilation, whatever the case might be. That's who we are. That's how God made us. But the Holy Ghost is the one who moved on these men. 2 2 Peter 1:21, for the prophecy came in the old time not by the will of men, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Now remember, it was the Holy Ghost that unctionized, anointed these men to pen the Word of God. So let's go back now, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2. Well, let's just read verse 1 because it ties in directly to verse 2. But Hebrews 1:1, God who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. So, Paul the Apostle says, God hath in these last days spoke and or speaks to us through the Spirit of God, which is typifying Jesus Christ. What Jesus Christ was to the disciples while he was here on the earth, the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, is to you and I today. The Holy Spirit does not say anything contrary to Jesus Christ. Jesus said the Holy Ghost, he would testify. What is a testimony? It is a witness. It is a record. The Holy Ghost would witness and record and bring back to our remembrance the things that Jesus Christ said. So God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets. So in the past, God spoke to the fathers by the prophets. Now, has God done away with prophets? No. No. But now that we've left the dispensation of the law, we've moved into the dispensation of grace. Now, God still speaks to us, but how did Paul say he would speak? Hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. Everything evolves around the Son because the Son of God, the Son of God is the manifestation of God. Jesus Christ is the manifestation of God. We'll get into that, how that no man's ever seen God. Does God contradict himself? No. It's not contradiction. It's misunderstanding. It's unable to interpret. It's misrepresentation. These are the things. These are the things that have crept into the church. This is why we need the Holy Spirit. John 16:13, howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. The Holy Ghost is the Spirit of truth. Let me say that again. The Holy Ghost is the Spirit of truth. Truth. You've heard me make this statement. God was so gracious, he gave us two forms of truth. One truth is the Word. The other truth is the Holy Ghost. They are synonymous. They are one. Why? Because the Word is Jesus. John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. And the Word was God. God, God, God. It's God. It's us who grapple and struggle in trying to understand who God is. He, the Father, makes Christ heir of everything. And it was he, Jesus, who made the worlds. Let's look at that again. Hebrews 1:2. Hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. It was Jesus Christ that made the worlds. And we'll see that as we look at John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. If we don't go by the Word of God, we are certain to get into a gray area which will lead us into error, will lead us into a mendacity. It will lead us into a misrepresent truth of what God was saying. Now, Paul here in Hebrews 1:2, he says, God the Father hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Now, John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Now that, of course, is a tremendous, tremendous statement. The same was in the beginning with God. Look at verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was made flesh. That tells us Jesus was not an afterthought. Jesus always existed. In the beginning. Now, we're not talking about Adam's era. E-R-A, not error, but era. E-R-A, era, a time. Not misrepresentation of truth, error, E-R-R-O-R, but era, E-R-A. In the beginning was the Word, not in the beginning of Adam. In the beginning of eternity. You and I have no ability to fathom that statement in the natural. It would have to be a revelation from God. There were so many things that God gave Paul the Apostle, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and Paul said, I was not allowed to speak them. I was not allowed to utter them. You see, no man can exhaust the riches of God, just like I shared there in Hebrews 13 and 14. Looking for a city, a continuing city. A continuing city means it's going to be eternal. Hebrews 11 and 10. Abraham was looking for a city which hath foundations, plural, whose builder and maker was God. See, when you look at the scriptures in their totality and you yoke them up together correctly, they are contiguous. Not continuous, but the word is contiguous. What is contiguous? It means you have 10 townhouses, and all of the roofs are adjoining one another. That's contiguous. That's what that word means. Some townhouses have their own individual roof. They go up and they go down, up and down. That means they're individual and they're not connecting. But in some builders, they build 10 townhouses, and the roof is all one plane, one level. That's contiguous. The Word of God is contiguous. It is connected together. You cannot separate it. Though men seek to separate it, though men seek to tear it apart and misrepresent it, God does not do that. So he says, in the beginning, eternity, was the Word. Who was the Word? Jesus. How do we know? 1 John 5 and 7. For there are three that bear record in heaven. The Father, the Word, the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. There's your co-equality. There is no subordination that Tertullian taught, subordination. God the Father was all God. Jesus and the Holy Ghost was lesser. They were less than all God. That's not true. That's not true. They were fully God. Absolutely in their totality were they God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. Does that mean there's parties there? God is the Word. When we begin to understand that Jesus Christ is a manifestation of the Father, you'll begin to understand the oneness. You'll begin to understand the Godhead. Till you get over that hurdle, you can't fathom, you cannot grasp these things. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus is the Word. Jesus is God. It's simple when you understand it. When you don't understand it, it can be very difficult. And I realize I'm taking a chance with some who say, well, I don't believe that. I don't know. Jesus Christ, He is the cause of creation. He was the head because He is before all things, and all things were created by Him and for Him. That's one of Steve Quayle's favorite passages of scriptures in Colossians 1. Why? because it talks about the Godhead in the context that everything that is, ever was, ever shall be, is in Christ. It's called the preeminence of Christ. Colossians 1 and 15. Who is the image of the invisible God? Who? Christ. Who is the image? Christ is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and by him all things consist. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. In Jesus dwells all the fullness of the Godhead. Wow. I hear people say the church is the bride of Christ. That's not correct. Colossians 1:18, Christ is the head of the body, the church. The church is the body of Christ. He is the beginning. He's the firstborn from the dead. Christ was the first fruits of the resurrection. He is to have all preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. Fullness of what? Fullness of the Godhead. Fullness of the Godhead. And when we grapple to understand these things, we're going to not understand clearly what is mindful, what is needful that we do understand. See? But Jesus dwells the fullness of the Godhead. See? You say, are you sure? Okay, Colossians 2:9. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. You know, I find it amazing in how that you give people scripture. Scripture. You give them the scriptures. What do? They ignore them. Some weeks ago, I put out a challenge, per se. Because we have so much anti-Semitism, anti-Semitics in the world, professing Christians. And I said, help me then by explaining Romans 11:26, Romans 11:32. I got two, what I would deem, smart aleck guys. One claims to be a Palestinian pastor. I said, where do you pastor? No response. Now, why would he say he's a Palestinian pastor? Do you know why he would say he was a Palestinian pastor? Why would he let me know he's a Palestinian pastor? I'll tell you why. He wants to be co-equal from my disposition, being a God-called pastor. Of course, I don't pastor anymore. I've got to go to the hospital today to visit a lady who fell. She used to play my piano when I was pastoring in Stanley. She fell, broke her femur bone. She's in her early 80s. So I have to still continue to do a few pastoral duties. And I have a short list of people that want me to do their funerals when they pass away. So I'm committed to some pastoral responsibilities. But his argument was based on his co-equality with me being a Palestinian pastor. Now, I know, after having read that, you have to question even the man's salvation because the hatred and the malice toward the Jewish people. 1 John 3:15 says, if any man hateth his brother, and ye know that no brother, if any man hateth his brother, he is a murderer. And ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. So, this purported Palestinian pastor, some other guy, never addressed the scriptures. All they spewed was replacement theology. They never once addressed the Word of God. Now, I took the time to read their garbage. Why? That I might be sure I'm not making a mistake or I'm committing an error myself. But what I witnessed was profuse, unmitigated replacement theology. And of course, I know the scriptures, Romans 2, 28, 29. One is not a Jew outwardly, but one is a Jew inwardly. Circumcision of the heart, not the foreskin of the external anatomical member. That does not negate the covenant God made with a man. That's like God making a covenant with me. My sons live like hell. They have sons. They live like hell. Does that break God's covenant with me? Does that break God's covenant with me? No. No. God, Numbers 23:19, God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, shall he not do it? Hath he spoken, shall he not make it good? God is bound by his word. Now, we have Christians today who will lie in a heartbeat. And that's a misnomer to say they're Christians. I see this stuff all the time. It's duplicitous. It's hypocritical. It's mendacious. It's fallacious. It's not honest. It's just absolutely not honest. But again, Colossians 2:9, for in him Jesus dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. In whom also ye are circumcised, with the circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. The circumcision is the foreskin of the heart. This is what Paul's talking about. This is what happens when you become saved. This is what happens to you when you become born again. The circumcision is on the inside, not on the outside. See? It's a spiritual application, not a literal physical application. Now, looking back at John 1, verse 2, the same was in the beginning with God. The same, Jesus, was in the beginning with God. So Jesus has always been there. So for Tertullian to advocate, appropriate a subordination in the Godhead and declaring that only God the Father was fully God, that the Holy Ghost and Jesus Christ were just partial God, is error. The Holy Ghost is nothing but all God. Jesus was nothing but all God. You see, this is the revelation that John the Baptist had. God was conveying to him the magnitude of the Word. John 1:3, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In other words, anything that was ever made in creation, Jesus was there. Jesus was a part of it. All things were made by him. And if you take Christ out of the equation, and without him was not anything made that was made. So nothing was made apart from Jesus Christ. John 1:10, he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He was God. Every time, let me say this again, every time there's a manifestation of God, it's through Jesus Christ. It's through Jesus Christ. This is why we struggle so in trying to understand the deeper things of God. First of all, we have those who will not dare tread in some of these areas. They will not seek to address some of these areas because they don't have the knowledge. You say, what do you mean by that, Pastor? They're not spiritually mature enough and equipped to address certain subjects. You see, I know from experience. I know from empirical knowledge. I remember as a young preacher, I would see things and I would want to teach them. I would want to preach them. But I had enough wisdom to understand I was not yet qualified. I was not yet qualified. I oftentimes allude to a dear brother, Tom Susie Watkins. He's a builder. And he would tell you there were times he was not qualified to use a coping saw or a miter cut or whatever the case might be early on. So, you know, you just use a T-square and you cut. I can do that. But when it comes to putting up crown molding and laying molding upon molding upon molding, the skill has to be greater. The skill cannot be when you were first cutting 2x4s 93 inches long or 96, whether it's inch and a half for the bottom plate, inch and a half for the top plate. Now you have 96 inches, a full 8 feet. I do know a little bit about building, but I'm not qualified to cut out a set of ringers for steps either. You see, this is where maturity, when maturity comes full circle, when maturity comes full circle, you know you can do that. It's not arrogance. It's not pride. It's skill. Did you know when God commanded Moses to build the ark, the tabernacle, God gave Moses the pattern, but God did not give Moses the skills to build those things. God gifted, the Spirit of God came upon men and gifted them with engraving. I mean, I can't imagine carving out the Ark of the Covenant with the cherubim, the seraphim, sitting on the cover for the Ark of the Covenant, overlaying all of that with gold, and so pristine, so beautiful, it would look like being something being stamped out. It was so accurate. It was so concise. Let me tell you, God's work is not junk. God's work is not junk. God's work is absolutely off the charts. Absolutely off the charts. And when we see these things, we begin to understand that God did touch men. And that men were profoundly, profusely gifted to do certain things. When you grow, when you mature in Jesus, you're able to look at certain things and to understand certain things, all because of one's spiritual maturity, your skill. Your skill has increased greatly. See, even in Genesis chapter 4, there were those who were what they call artificer, metallurgist, in brass and in iron. His name was Tubal Cain. There was Jubal, J-U-B-A-L. He was gifted with the harp and organ. You can read these things in the fourth chapter of Genesis. But my point is, these men were gifted to do certain things. It's called skill. Skill. Now, regretfully, we've come to a time when people have no spiritual skill. They've not continued to hone their skills. You say, well, Are you sure that is accurate? Well, yes, I'm sure. I'm going to give you the Bible for that. Hebrews 5, beginning at verse 12. For the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which he the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. He's a baby. There are those, the apostle declares, are unskillful. They are unskilled in the word of God. Now, I want to say this because I'm not trying to castigate or put anybody down. Why are they unskillful? Because they haven't developed their spiritual skills. As I said, I know what it takes, top plate, bottom plate, therefore you have 3 inches, 2x4s, inch and a half thick, 93-inch stud gives you 96 inches. Now, not everyone knows that. I didn't know that at one time. I was unskilled. I'm trying to relate this to you in a way that you can understand. Skill. And it is skill. It's spiritual skill. This is why I love to read the Word of God, because in reading the Word of God, you learn so many deeper things. If you constantly are reading the Word of God, you become well skilled. Your spiritual skills become very keen, very pristine. See? Men who do not press in, and that's a rhetorical statement, men and women. Those who don't press in never hone their gifts. I've been blessed with a great memory. I thank God, and I have prayed. You've heard me say that. I've prayed for my retention, my recall. And there'll be times just like now teaching, and suddenly the Spirit will quicken my mind to a passage I did not intend to use. When I was studying, it did not come to me. But when I begin to convey, begin to teach the message, the anointing brings back to my remembrance things that are pertinent for your hearing, for your understanding. Just like this part about skill. It's not in my notes, my teaching. But as I'm sitting here and I'm teaching, that word comes, skill, and then my recall is, for everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, the word of God. And they're on the milk. Paul says they need to be on the meat. See? Now we're talking about the Godhead. What we've heard, deemed, Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. I was on Brother Irvin Baxter's program numerous times, and I had a Catholic lady sent me one of the most blistering emails you have ever read. Now listen, she's a Christian, though. She's a Christian. How dare me go on television with Irvin Baxter because he does not believe in the Holy Trinity. You see, most of my detractors, most of my accusers, I got an email from a jackleg some weeks ago, said, have you ever wondered why you're not persecuted? It might be because you believe the Jewish people are God's people. How silly. And it's people like him that persecute me, but he's so dumb. He's so ignorant. He doesn't realize he's fulfilling Scripture. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you. What does the word revile mean? To use ugly language against you. Criticism, murmuring, bickering, condescending. See, but he's so blind, he can't see. That's what he was doing, was persecuting me. See, And then when I responded back, he responds back with Cheerios. Yeah, he's real spiritual when you're talking Cheerios. This is the cynicism that's in the church. And then another person said, you think you know it all. No, I don't. He thinks he knows it all. That's why he feels qualified to correct me. See, someone sent me a video the other day of a man playing a Jewish audio tape in Hebrew. But the person supposedly puts up what the man's saying in Hebrew in English on the ticker tape at the bottom. Now, the person that sent me that tape, how do they know that's actually what the man, the Jewish man is speaking in Hebrew? He doesn't. He's just a purveyor of what somebody else has said. It'd be like me who does not understand Spanish, and I hear someone speak in Spanish, and I don't like that person. See, because he's a Mexican, he's a Spaniard, whatever the case might be, and so I put down at the bottom of his Spanish English words written out in graphics, and I say this man, and I say what he is saying, but I'm lying. I'm putting something else because I don't like the man. And this is what people do. They take somebody that's a Jewish-hating person, and this person takes the audio of a Jew speaking in Hebrew and puts false words underneath it and says, this is what the man is saying. Can I say for sure that's accurate or not? No. Why? I don't know Hebrew to that degree. But obviously this person, because somebody else did it, just assumes it's correct. And can I tell you, and I hope you're already aware, it's like ABC the other night, Terry Moran, castigating the Supreme Court nominee and didn't know who he was. Don't think for a minute, these lying devils straight out of hell. They didn't even know who the nominee was going to be. But they were already castigating and trying to impinge the person's character. Now you think about that. Don't even know who the person is. Yet they start spewing their refuse immediately. Folks, this is why people like you listening to me do not trust the media whatsoever, because they're lying hypocrites. They're lying hypocrites. The politicians are lying hypocrites. Oh, they're pulling these babies out of their parents' arms. Well, they're murdering babies in their mother's wombs, and you clap your hands for that, and you fund that, and you laud that, and you extol that, and you advocate that. What a low-down hypocrite. What a low-down hypocrite. What a reprobate. What an apostate. What a heathen. What does that tell you about these people, folks? They have no conscience. They have no God consciousness. You hear me speak of God consciousness all the time. God consciousness is what keeps you from doing certain things. God consciousness is what keeps you from being in error, doing things that are in absolute opposition to God. Don't listen to these lying scientists. Oh, there's no life in that. Oh, there's not? You've heard me say this. As soon as that sperm and that egg meet, there's enough intelligence already to stop any other sperm from having the opportunity to impregnate that egg. The rest of them die out. There's already that much intelligence knowing conception has conceived. It's brought forth now. It's brought forth now. And then they will first trimester, second trimester, third trimester. They want to argue. Well, we wait till there's a heartbeat. I've said it before, I'll say it again. Conception does not begin in the mother's womb. Conception begins in the mind of God. That's where it begins, in the mind of God. How do we know? We know because of what Jeremiah the prophet said. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5, "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. Before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations." Predestined. Predestination. "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee." Now, let me tell you what people are doing. They're murdering God's children. They are murdering God's children. How do I know that? God said, "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee." He already knew Jeremiah. See, God knows the end from the beginning. And because of that, they're killing God's children. Let's take it a step further. Let's take it a step further to Psalms 127 and see what the psalmist decreed. What did the psalmist say about children? How did the psalmist verbalize God's blessing? Psalms 127:3, "Lo, children are a heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward." You're killing God's rewards. I've had four children. All children are different. All children are unique. And all children are rewards. "Lo, children are a heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward." You're killing God's rewards. You're killing them. You're killing them. I believe it was, I don't remember who it was. Mother Teresa, I don't remember exactly who the person was. Someone, though, purportedly was praying and asking God for a cure for AIDS. God said, "I was bringing the cure, but you aborted it. You killed it. You kill my reward. You kill my blessing." Yeah. But when you're bigoted, when you're self-righteous, you can't see that. Like Nancy Pelosi saying, every person has a spark of divinity in them. She read that somewhere. She's not that smart. She read that somewhere. But she quoted it. Spark of divinity. So you're killing God's divinity. You're killing God's spark. Isn't it sad? Isn't that profoundly, profusely tragic? I hope you're getting something out of this teaching on the Godhead. We're going to pick it back up next week in verse 3, Hebrews 1, verse 3, if you want to go ahead and begin to look at that. Because Christ ultimately is the express or brightness of the Father's glory, his image. This is going to be some good stuff. Not because I'm teaching it, but because it is the infallible, immutable Word of God. It is awesome, awesome. I pray the rest of your week will be a blessing. Don't forget the conference in Branson, Missouri this September 14th, 15th, and 16th. Tomorrow night I'll be on the Hagmans, God willing. Don't have any idea what I'll be sharing, but I'll be there. And thank you for your love. Thank you for your support. Thank you for your prayers. Thank you for standing with me. If you would take that video on time disposal, how about sharing that with everyone you can? I don't know how you do that on Facebook, Instagram, Twitter. I don't know how you do it, but people need to watch that video, not because I did the video, but the information that is in it. The video on time disposal. Push that video to as many people as you possibly can. God bless you. Have a great week. We'll see you Wednesday night on the Hagmans, next Monday on The Voice of Evangelism.
The Voice of Evangelism with David Langford is brought to you by the faithful listeners and supporters throughout America. If you're looking for an uncompromising message, we invite you to tune in each week to The Voice of Evangelism. For more information, write to The Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. That's P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020.